Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. We begin a series this Sunday in Sunday school on the miracles of Christ, all the different miracles that He performed. John chapter 2, 1 through 11. And let me encourage you to come to our Christmas party while you're finding that your place. This is about a week earlier than usual. Because of many other activities that are going on, Bethlehem Inn, and so on and so forth. So it will be a week earlier than we're used to, so please keep that in mind. And my wife is going to fix some of those bacon wraps. What are they? What? Chestnuts, yeah. Bacon wrapped chestnuts. So that'll be, we'll start on those about 5 o'clock and then get to the real stuff about 5:30. But make plans to come. We'd love for you to be there for that. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read those. You follow along as I read them. By the way, does anybody need an outline? Did not get one. Do we have any of those left, Brother Bill? Okay. Anybody over here need one? Right here, Miss Tori needs one. And then Brother Zelensky up here. A couple over this way. We try to get them all passed out. Sometimes we don't quite get all of them. All right. This is just a little outline that you might want to keep and make some notations as we go along and keep them on file. If you ever want to restudy them, you'll have them there. And that's good to do sometimes when you do that. All right. John 2, beginning with verse 1, the miracle at the marriage. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They were invited to come to it. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And this was a tradition for them where they would come in, and many times they would wash their feet. They certainly would wash their hands. A lot of times they'd wash them 3 or 4 times, all the way up to the elbow. So that's why those normally would have been there, these water pots of stone. And after the manner the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin would be somewhere around 10 gallons in each one of those. So each one would have 20 or 30 gallons in them. And so you could multiply that by the 6 and know that it took a lot of water because of the ablutions and the tradition that they had. But Jesus said unto them, verse 7, fill the water pots with water. Fill them all the way up. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. That's the master of ceremony, the person that was in charge. Not necessarily the governor of the territory, but the person who is in charge of the feast. And that's what the word really means. And they bear it. They did it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, and notice in parentheses, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Miracles are mentioned in the book of John 7 different times. What is a miracle anyway? It's something that transcends the norm or science or the regular laws of the universe. It's something outside of the normal. And a lot of times we accredit some things. We say, well, boy, that was a miracle. It really wasn't a miracle. It just something that was a little different. But miracles are things that are unexplainable in the regular explanation of things. And it goes beyond the regular laws. For instance, the law of gravity or turning water into wine, that type thing. So these are acts of God, generally recognized as acts of God due to supernatural causes, and that being God. Now, these miracles were never these pseudo-false miracles like you see today, the New Age miracles, so-called, and many of those things. Let me remind you, too, all of us, that Satan can work miracles. Satan can do signs and wonders. And so we have to separate those two things. It's a sin to attribute to Satan what the Holy Spirit does, and it's a sin to attribute to the Holy Spirit what Satan is doing. And that's what a lot of those people are doing in the New Age movement and the divine healers, all of those things you see on television where they attribute a lot of that to miracles, and they're really not miracles, certainly not miracles in the sense that they come from God, and those are very unique. It must be distinguished from those miracles of satanic or demonic origin. And Christ gave us a warning in Matthew 24:24. He said, "For there shall arise false Christ," plural, false Christ, "and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You're not apt to fall for that if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit living in you and indwelling you, but still a word of warning, be careful, because just what you see may not be from God. There are a lot of duplications. You remember Pharaoh had some necromancers and magicians that came in, and they turned those things into snakes. And so Moses turned the rod into a snake. But what happened in the end was Moses' snake swallowed up the other snake. So God always prevails, and you always have attached it to the deity of Christ, the working of Christ, and to the Holy Spirit within us. So Paul warned about those things also, about Antichrist. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." God revealed himself through Jesus, the Holy One. Satan reveals himself through a man called Antichrist, the Unholy One. And he's going to have power. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy," thank God for that, "with the brightness of his coming." In 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," notice these words, "with all power and signs and lying wonders." So don't be deceived about everything you see or you think you see out there that's going on and fall for that. You better attach it to the Word of God and pray about it and know the Holy Spirit's leading you. And if it in any way violates any of the principles of the Word of God, stay away from it. But we would know what real miracles are. Miracles always had a message connected with them in the Bible. They were signs, and they had a message connected with them. Acts 2:22, Jesus said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words," or the writer said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And he calls them signs, and a miracle has a message. This miracle has a lot of messages to us. A lot of them I can't cover today. We just don't have the time to do that. But they're intended for a message. And so if the people believed what Jesus did here and the true miracle, then they had no problem believing he was the Messiah as a general rule. Now, some were hard-hearted and didn't, but it was easier to believe that he was Lord as they would see these miracles, which was a sign of who he really was, his deity. Now, verses 1 through 4, we look at the master. In verse 1, we notice that we can conclude from this that Jesus was for marriage, and he sanctioned marriage and approved marriage right here. And so verse 1 says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Well, if he didn't approve of it, he wouldn't have been there. And he's sanctioning marriage. And marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. And it wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Amen. And so we know that it's not when two men decide they want to get married or two women decide they want to get married. That is not biblical marriage. You will not find that in the Bible. You say, well, it's all based on love. But wait a minute, God is love, but God is righteous, and God tells us what's right and what's wrong, and he pulls no punches when he does. And so he's sanctioning the marriage here in Cana of Galilee. He was present and showing that he was involved in a joyful occasion. A lot of times we think of Jesus as being stoic and always serious, and never, Christians can't have any joy and we can't have any fun. And I believe it was a joyful occasion he went to. It was a feast. And we have a little, nowadays we might have a reception that lasts an hour, but in those days they might go a week. That's why they need all of that water turned to wine, because they would have guests in for a long period of time. That was at least part of it. And you never find Jesus breaking up a marriage in the Bible. Now, he did break up funerals. Hallelujah for that. I like that. He would break up a funeral entourage, but he would not break up a marriage. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think personally this wine was fermented. I believe that, as Dr. Criswell believed, and some others similar to that, that this might even be the best beverage for the kingdom age. What Christ turned into wine. Keep in mind that that grape juice was called wine. And then there was wine that was slightly fermented. And then there was wine that was more fermented. And you have to discern the difference. And many times they would take, because the water supply was not good or healthy, they would take 10 parts of water and one part of fermented wine, and that would help purify the water, but it would not make it drink. Before you got drunk, you'd be going to the restroom a lot of times, all right? Because they would mix it up, and you would need a gladder bladder after you got through drinking all of that. So, but I don't think this was fermented wine. A lot of people use this to say, hey, you know, we can drink wine today. By the way, the wine of today was nothing like even the fermented wine then. It is designed, planned, promoted, and the ingredients that go into it are designed to keep you drinking, and they certainly can make you a drunkard if you're not careful. It maybe starts with that. I want you to turn now to Proverbs 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23. And you're probably very familiar with these verses of Scripture. And let's drop down to verses 31 and 32. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 31. And here's a good principle for us to practice in our life, and look at it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. That implies two things. One, it could be called wine before it was fermented. But certainly when it gets fermented, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, a certain color that it shows, when it moveth itself aright, fermentation involved in that. But here's the problem with it, verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. If you don't believe that, come to RU on Friday night and see some of the people who started out by drinking a little wine, that type thing. The best thing to do for our testimony's sake and because of the principle that is listed here, I don't think God's going to go against this principle. Best thing to do is leave it alone, and if you want to have some grape juice, enjoy that. but keep your testimony. You say, well, the doctor told me to use that for medication. There are plenty of medications out there that will accomplish the very same thing for you, and you don't have to lose your testimony by doing that. So just some food for thought. I don't personally think that the wine was fermented. And then there was a new relationship. A new relationship. Go back to verse 4. Here's a transitional time in Christ's life right here. Of course, he's revealing who he really is, as we know from verse 11. But Jesus saith unto her, the mother came to him. Jesus was calling his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. She came to him. They have no wine. Well, I think she had a clue that maybe he could do something about it. And so Jesus saith unto her, and he wasn't being real rude here. He's just making a statement. I don't think he was being rude to his precious mother. But he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now he's reminding her of who he is. And he's not going to refer to her as mother in the future. Even when he told the beloved John, he said, behold thy mother. And so what he's saying is that he was no longer to be in submission to her. He was indeed her Savior. He was her Lord. He was to be her master. And I believe he loved his mother, but he was saying, I'm no longer in submission to you. My hour, what hour, has not yet come. What hour was he talking about? Well, I think he was talking about the time when he would go to the cross and be crucified. And the Bible talks about that. But in John 7:30, they sought to take him, John said, but no man laid their hands on him. Why? For his hour had not come. It wasn't time for him to be killed. It wasn't time for him to be stoned to death. God's in charge. God is sovereign. And Jesus is going to die at the right time, at the right place, just as the Bible prophesied. So Matthew 26:18 said, Jesus said, then my time is at hand. My time is at hand. And he said, go to this man and tell him we want his upper room. We're going to come there and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And this was just before he was crucified and he had the Last Supper with his disciples. And he said, go tell him, now it's time. My time is at hand. But then was not the time. And many times, as you study the life of Christ, he would say, this is not the time. And he would go through the crowd, and they were going to try to kill him, but it wasn't time. But now this was time for it to take place. And so there was a change in that recognition of that relationship. And then look at the miracle, verses 5 through 9. And notice that Christ used servants. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the best advice you could ever get from anybody. Whatever Jesus says in his word, whatever he said to you and me, we should do it. And Mary said, whatever he says, do it. Now, in verse 9, well, let's go to verse 5. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, and many gallons of it. Jesus saith unto them, now she said, do what he says. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. They were followers of Christ, and they filled them up to the brim. They didn't argue with him. They didn't fuss with him. They didn't say, what in the world are you going to do? She said, do what he says. And he said, fill them up with water. And so they probably went to the well and got some water out of the well and filled it up. And they filled it up all the way to the brim. And then he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And so the director of entertainment, they took it to him. And then when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but notice in parentheses, but the servants which drew the water knew. They knew. They knew it was Jesus. And they knew Jesus had worked a miracle. And they had some insight that even the master of ceremonies did not have. And I make the point here to show you that the servants knew what others did not know. And we, I think, can apply that in our lives. If we're willing to obey Christ and serve Christ, if we do what He says, we'll obey Him and serve Him, I think He reveals more spiritual things to us. We continue to grow in the Lord, and we grow in knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants. And in this particular case, it was the prophets. In John 15:15, henceforth, I call you not servants. I don't call you servants. They had served, but He said, I'm not going to call you servants henceforth. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And I just simply believe this, that if we listen to Jesus and do what Jesus says, and we serve Him and we obey Him, then we will be more like His friends than anybody else, and He will let us know what took place and what is taking place. So they obeyed, and it brought knowledge and insight to them. And that's what we need to do. Obey and serve, and I believe God will reveal more to us. Now, it was a miracle of transformation. Something changed here. The water was turned into wine. It's a miracle of God, and it reminds me of salvation. The stone water parts remind me of humanity, and then salvation coming to them. The water changed to wine, to me, in many ways, is typical of somebody being saved. Remember, the signs had a message. And these, even the 3 days and all of that, I don't have time to go into all that now, but they were significant numbers, and He chose them for a reason. But it was a miracle of transformation, and it was speaking of salvation. One time in an open-air meeting, there was a man up who had been saved from alcohol and a rough life, and he was giving his testimony. And there was a pretty good crowd there, and there was a heckler in the crowd. And the heckler was hollering at him, and he was saying, "Why don't you sit down and shut up? You know that's not true. You're just putting up a front. And you're just saying those things." And about that time, he felt a little tug on his coat. And it was a little girl. And said, "Sir, could I speak to you?" And he said, "Well, go ahead." And she said, "Sir, what he's saying is true." She said, "That's my daddy." And said, "I remember years ago when he came in drunk. And I remember when he would be drunk on whiskey. And he'd come in cursing. And he would treat my mother wrong, and he would hit her and hurt her and injure her. And I remember when we didn't have any clothes and we didn't have any groceries. And I had old shoes and sometimes no shoes. And I didn't have a good dress, maybe one to my whole name." But she said, "Sir, when he got saved and received Christ," she said, "I want you to look over there. That's my mama." And my mama's smiling. "And look at my shoes. I have new shoes on. And, excuse me. Look at my little dress. I have a new dress on." You see, Jesus does make a difference, doesn't He? I mean, a world of difference. I've had people get saved along the years of my ministry. And I can tell you, Jesus is who makes the difference. I can think of a guy named Dan Baldwin, not Ron Baldwin, but Dan Baldwin back in Indiana. And Dan used to run and hide when I'd go visit them. His wife and led his girls to the Lord. And he'd run and hide. Dan didn't like me, and he didn't want to talk to me. But finally one day, somehow or another in God's providence, I got him cornered and got to talking to him and witnessed to him, and Dan got saved. But guess what? After that, he liked me. And after that, he didn't want to be away from me. He wanted to be around me, sometimes too much. And then he was a race car driver, and he changed his Sundays. Instead of going out and racing in the race car, he would come to church. And then later, he grew in the Lord in such a way that he became a deacon, and one of our great best deacons in our church there in Indiana. I'm telling you that the Lord changes lives. And He's transformed. Many of you can say, "Yeah, that's right. Even if you were just religious, he changed your life. Even if you were young, he changed your life. Some of you came from a drinking background and maybe a drug background or some other situation, but you know that God changes your life. And then notice this too, that God always saves the best to last. He saves the best to last. John 2:10 says, "And he saith unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse rather, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." Now that's exactly opposite of what the devil does. Satan always gives you the good stuff first and then leaves you with the bad stuff. But that's not true with Christ. Satan, Proverbs 20:17, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Starts off sweet. Oh, that mixed drink tastes so good and makes me feel good and all of that. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. When you start out, the devil will give you a lot of fun, a lot of pleasure. People say, well, there's no pleasure in sin. There's a lot of pleasure to the body, to the old nature, and it's very intriguing to get out there and try all of those things, but I can tell you that it doesn't last. Someone has said it this way, the devil has no happy old people. The devil has no happy old people. What's the atheist going to say at death? What's he looking forward to at death? What are those who have rejected Jesus looking forward to when they are dying? And I've been in both situations. They don't have anything to look forward to. But for us, it's just getting better and better, right? Better and better. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. And I know I'm on my heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. And then finally we come either to the rapture, which is going to be super duper great, or we come to death, and guess what? Some people who have died before they doped them all up and everything with the different drugs and stuff, before they did all of that, they used to die without it. And many times, rather than being sort of knocked out, they would say, oh, I hear voices. I see, oh, there's mother. Oh, there's daddy. Oh, there's my brother. There's my sister. And they would talk about angels coming to take them to heaven. I'm just saying, folks, it gets better and better if you're on the right side, on Jesus' side. And then I'll touch on this very quickly, and that is the manifestation of his glory. Why was all this done? Verse 11 says, "The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory." That's why he did it, to manifest who he was, to manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, I think they already believed on him, especially the apostles with the exception of one, but they believed on him, and what this is just things getting signs that Jesus is giving them that would increase their faith. Wow. They believed he was the Messiah, but now look what he did. He was showing forth his glory to them, and they go from faith to faith and more faith and faith, and that's the way it is in our lives when we trust and obey the Lord, and God reveals those things to us. And the miracle of grace is greater than the miracle of signs and wonders. And let's turn to John 20 real quick. John 20, 30 and 31. And the Bible says there were a lot of other signs that Jesus did. John 20:30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." I included these, the writer said. God said that ye might what? Be intrigued with the signs, be overtaken with the signs. No, but that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. He proved that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the anointed one, so that others might get saved. You don't get saved by trusting a miracle. And you don't have to have a sign to get saved. You get saved by grace, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife had an uncle that wanted a sign. He was a Primitive Baptist, and I witnessed to him, and Uncle Noah said, "Well, I just hadn't had the sign yet. I just hadn't had the vision yet." I said, "Uncle Noah, all you need is to trust Christ as your Savior, and you'll go to heaven. Whether he ever did or not, I'm not sure." But here's the summary of it all. Remember that Christ approves of marriage. Jesus didn't come just to impress people with a miracle, but to go to Calvary, and that's why this wasn't his time. And then remember that God reveals to those who serve him and obey him, I think, some things that others would not see if we'll do what he says. And then the world's way grows worse and worse, but Jesus' way grows better and better. Progressively, it gets better. And when we get a glimpse of his glory, what he wanted the disciples to do was go tell other people who he was. And he gave us the Great Commission to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us in the miracles that we see that you did, the purpose of them, why you did them, and help us, Lord, to be better Christians and more mature because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.